But what a wonderful song about Jesus paying it all. You know, there's a reason why we rejoice tonight, because we're not facing eternity on my goodness or your goodness. If you're born again, if you're saved, Bible words raises, if you're saved tonight, you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did when Jesus paid it all. And thank the Lord for that. Well, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. You can open your Bibles to there, chapter 6. We'll read the first few verses of that passage, or of that chapter rather. And if you've got one of the handouts, you're welcome to follow along and fill in some of the blanks there. And maybe that'd be a little helpful to you as we're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, and we'll read 1, 2, and 3. And I want to preach on this for a little while, teach on this as we look in and just kind of tear these three or four verses apart, and that is the spirit of reconciliation. There's a lot of people who have a great position, meaning they want to see somebody changed and do right, but they have a terrible spirit, little s, not a capital S with the Holy Spirit, but a terrible spirit in them, meaning they're vindictive and they're hateful there and they're jabby and they're always pointing out what you're doing wrong and here's why you should be like me, because if you were like me, then we'd both be better off. We can have the right position, as one person said it, but have the wrong disposition. And there's a lot of times that you and I can turn people off from the Lord Jesus Christ, not because He's not lovely, not because He didn't pay it all, but because we're a poor representation of it. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, meaning he's overcome by that, if he be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's a big lesson in verse number 5 that I won't get to, so I want to tell you now in case you forget about it, or in case I forget to. I've already told you, and I may allude to it when we're in the lesson, but there's a big part of us that want to hold people's feet to the fire. You know what that saying, hold their feet to the fire. I don't know why you'd want to hold anybody's feet to the fire, because it hurts. But, you know, that's a saying. I mean, you want to make sure that they stick to it. And that's good if you're training a child to do chores, or you're training a child to do some life skill that will help them in adulthood. But if you're talking about that somebody did something wrong and you're going to make sure they pay for it, I would bring you to verse number 5 when it says, every man shall bear his own burden. The Bible still says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He doesn't need us to be his agents in retribution. He doesn't need us to be his agents in making people pay for what they did. God can do that all on his own. He can do everything on his own. I just thought I'd throw that in there because I may get to a little bit of it. But remember this, there is this theory, there's this mindset that we think if we drop the mantle, if we drop the banner, and we don't hold high what somebody did, then it won't be remembered by other people and they'll get off scot-free. Remember this, God's got all that taken care of. I've got enough to worry about with my own self, and so do you, with what we don't need to worry about what somebody else is or is not involved in. And I've already mentioned this, but give a little disclaimer. You know I'm not talking about if safety is involved with some person, if propriety is involved, or some whereabouts or something, if somebody's needed to be known. Of course, those are different situations. Let's look into it, though, if we could see this spirit of reconciliation, because the Bible commands us, ye that are spiritual. Let me give you, for instance, we've got a lot of times husbands and wives will fight, and one side, the wrong one or the lady, will they will say things like, well, as soon as he gets ready, I will forgive him. Or as soon as he does this, meaning there's some criteria that he or she has to meet, because until they do that, I'm not willing to forgive them. Now, again, I'm not talking about an infidelity. I'm not talking about all those things. You, if something horrendous like that has happened, you probably need help from somebody outside and help set some parameters in all that. But most of the time, that's not what we're facing. When we spend most of our time fighting, fussing, and feuding, it's about silly little things that in 2 months from now won't even be remembered, let alone matter. But we always have this thing we're holding over people's heads, and we say, well, when they show real repentance, then I'll forgive them. But the Bible says you, the one that are spiritual, if you're claiming that you're the one that is on moral higher ground than the other one, then you have a greater responsibility than the other one, because the other one is the one that did wrong. You have a greater responsibility to help them be restored. So that's free as well, but we'll get into more things here. Father, bless us now is our prayer. These next moments together, may you open the scriptures up to us, dear Lord. I have nothing new to give, but I believe your word would like to, I believe you'd like to speak to people tonight through your word, and I pray you'd do it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to come and going to be find somebody overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So that's a bold command that God gives to us. If we find somebody and they've blown it, I've got a responsibility. You say, I know you do. You're the pastor. You've got a responsibility. We all have a responsibility because we're Christians. Brethren, that brings those people that are saved in. Brethren, just talking about the general individuals that are saved. If that man be overtaken, now it tells us what to do. Restore such an one. Wow, what does that even mean? Well, we understand what restoration means. It means bring them back to where they are now, to where they used to be. Now, granted, there's all kinds of things in your life that you can do and I can do. There's things that I could do as the pastor that would make me ineligible to be the pastor of this church or any church for that matter. And that verse is not saying that I do those things and you say, hey, we forgive you, get back up there. But it is saying that in Christian fellowship, you have a responsibility to restore and bring me up to a place where I'm not some secondary citizen back there that doesn't get all the perks of being a Christian. How does it say, though? It says who, the brethren, us saved people. It says what we're supposed to do, and that's restore such an one. But now I want to look on the how. How are we supposed to do it? And that'll take the bulk of our lesson tonight. We're supposed to do it, number one, in the spirit of meekness. We understand, you remember that Moses is famed of being the meekest man on the earth. Meekness. That word brings in the idea of gentleness. The world's had too many Christians that are harsh and domineering and saying, you ought to be more like, if they're going to fill the blank with Jesus, then that's right. But a lot of times that message comes across, you ought to do it like I do it. And even if we don't say that verbally, we've got such holier-than-thou attitude or outlook that that's the way it's received by somebody. Because you understand that you're not only responsible for what you say, you're responsible for how you people take what you say. Now, you can't always take care of how they receive it because a lot's going on in their mind and their situation, but you are responsible because somebody perceives you in saying something, and then in their eyes, it's as if you said it. So the spirit of meekness, this brings the idea of gentleness. I was cleaning one of the grease vats or grease blowers up on top of our McDonald's. I started when I was 15 working there, and the people were very patient, worked me there in the back and later in the front. But I was up on the roof cleaning one of those big exhaust fans that pulls that grease off of some of the grills. And so I'm up there cleaning with probably things that were killing brain cells. I don't know what I was cleaning with, just whatever they gave you. And I'm cleaning and cleaning and scraping grease. It's no pleasantry up there. You think that Burger King Whopper was good. I worked at McDonald's, but you think that Big Mac is good. Wait till you see what comes off of that thing while it's cooking. But I was up there cleaning, and I was cleaning. That stuff thing was filthy, and it needed to be cleaned for about a day, but I didn't take that long, but I did take a good half hour, was up there. Well, here, lo and behold, I was cleaning on that thing, taking all that cake grease and putting it in this bucket. I had to do something else with it. It was quite, if you want to know more, I'll tell you later if you're ready, if you're still hungry. But here came the owner, Greg Mills, the owner's son, who was partial owner of the store. And he came up, and in a very meek way, he came up and told me how good a job I was doing. Again, I was a kid by this point, and came up and said how good of a job I was doing. But what I didn't know is when I kicked that grill or the exhaust fan over, that also turned off the ability down there to have that grease sucked off of the grill. And so it was making it more unpleasant down there than it was while it was working. And Greg said, you're doing a great job, but we can't take this much time because we got production going on down there. And he said, that's going to be good enough, and just put, kick it back over and then latch it down, and it would automatically turn back on. But here's the owner of this store coming and telling a teenage kid what he said, and it was right. You were doing a very thorough job, but basically he was saying we can't be that thorough because the show must go on. We got to get on with it, and we got to get this back operational. But I thought later, I didn't think much of it then except okay, but I thought later how kind he was and how ugly he could have been because he owned the whole store plus a couple others, but he didn't. And I thought about this as I was preparing for tonight. That's what meekness is. We could come down hard on somebody, but we understand that we've been where they are, and probably what they're doing is not much worse than what I've done. The world needs to see some Christians who have the spirit of meekness. I put it like this in your notes. How would you like others to treat you? You say, well, I want to be dealt with hard. I'm just that type of person. Okay, then how about this? How would you like for your kid sister to be treated? You got a little timid sister. How would you want her to be treated? And so that's what this is, this spirit of meekness. Why does God tell us to deal with those people in meekness? If they're overtaken in a fault, what kind of condition are they already in? If they're already overtaken in a fault and they're already desirous of you to help them get back on their feet, they're already fragile. You don't have to break them. They're already broken. You don't have to drive it in on them. They feel like the weight of the world's already on their shoulders. They need a friend. And so when you, with your spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, as I already told you, verse number 5 says, about every man pays for his own. You think that person's not going to remember what they've done? They'll remember, and God will remember as well. You just take care of restoring them and let God worry about chastening them and fixing them later. We can't lessen chastisement or the chastening that God's going to do, but we can remember that that is God's business. Can I get us to separate those two? Sometimes we think we've got to be judge, jury, and executioner. We found out they're wrong. We're going to hold them to the letter of the law, and we're going to dish out whatever punishment's there. None of those jobs are ours. You got enough to say grace over in your own life. So do I. We just pray for people and let the Holy Spirit of God work on them and restore such one. We restore them in the spirit of meekness. What else does it go on to say? Considering thyself. Not only do we see the spirit of meekness, but we see the spirit of humility. Again, how would you want yourself to be treated, or how would you want your child to be treated? The considering thyself, that old thought of how would it fit on me? You give it the me test. If I was overtaken in a fault, I fail, I got into some kind of trouble or sin, how would I want people to treat me? Would I want them coming down hard on me and say, well, you know you shouldn't have stole that money, or you know you shouldn't have done this, you know you shouldn't have done that, or would I prefer they just leave that alone and let God work it out? You can be an agent that God would show them some things if they come and ask you. We can help them recognize and accept responsibility. Sure, that's part of that mentoring, that's part of that discipling, that's part of that helping people out. Yes, we can do all those things, but God will use you to do this more in humility than he ever will. You do it in haughtiness. You catch more flies with sugar, with honey, than you do with vinegar. And that's also true when you're trying to help somebody out. Harshness and arrogance do further damage than kindness and love. I was visiting down Marion Avenue in Iowa when Brother Dan and I both worked there at our church. And one of the ladies down there didn't like Pastor Brown at all. That was the pastor of the church for 35 years. And she expressed very very definitely why she didn't like Larry Brown. It's not important what it was, but she said, that's what I have against him. And she thought that he was too harsh, too strict, too rigid on something. And folks, we do have to stand correctly. but let us be kind while we stand. Our church is in a very difficult spot. As your pastor, I'm called upon to preach the whole counsel of God, meaning that I'm supposed to preach what God says in His Word, no matter whether everybody loves it or hates it. And that means I'm supposed to preach that the Bible says that life is precious to God all the way from conception all the way to natural death. But then knowing that on any given Sunday, you may have some folks that have stood on the other side of that position. You have to preach it, but you have to love. We're in a very difficult age right now where people can't decide whether it's marry a female or marry a male or which one they are, and all of these convoluted ways that the Bible says very clearly that man, God created them one or the other. But you have to preach those things, but you have to preach them in love. And so the Scripture says here, just in the same fashion, although totally different subject, but in the same fashion, we're supposed to restore such an one in meekness. And how do we do it? Not only in meekness, but we do it in humility. And we realize that harshness and the arrogance usually drives people further away. And this spirit of humility will bring more folks around to the truth than haughtiness ever will. Away with all of that, where Christians are so holier than thou. Let your holy life shine and as an example to everybody. Live holy before the Lord. But don't demean the people who don't follow the Scriptures. We're trying to win them. One preacher put it like this: of course the world's doing that. We can expect the world to be the world. Unfortunately, in our day and age, what we've come to a place is we really can't expect, we can, but we see that Christians aren't expected to be Christians anymore. The spirit of humility is what we are supposed to do. How do we get that? Because the Word says, considering thyself. That brings a person into a humble setting. There's a phrase that used to be used a lot, although I don't hear it as much anymore. And that phrase is this: when we saw somebody who's in a very dire straits, or we see somebody in a very unfortunate situation, maybe in their homeless situation or something like that, and it used to be said all the time, and that phrase was there, but by the grace of God, what? Go me. Go I. We've kind of lost a lot of that. Now we think, oftentimes we think, well, I'd never be like that because I've made such good choices. I would never let myself get there. I have too much character. Listen, folks, it's just a small little imbalance chemically in your brain. And I'm certainly no doctor or anybody who knows anything, but I've just talked to enough people to know. It's just one small imbalance between you that's able to function and go to work every day and pay your bills and keep your car notes paid and do all that. There's only one small imbalance between you and the person who can't function at a junior high school level. There, but by the grace of God, go I. It's time that we as Christians have a good old-fashioned dose of humility. Quit thinking that we've got to right every wrong out there. We've got to point somebody every time they do something, be there to point it out to them. And let the Holy Spirit of God do His work. Do what God wants to do in His life, in their life. And remember those brethren that if they're overtaken in a fault, remember them and speak or have a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, because it may be us next time. Let's look on point number three as we go into the verse number two. Bear ye one another's burdens, which is commanded of God, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see not only the spirit of meekness, not only the spirit of humility, but now we see the spirit of love. Because God says that everything we're supposed to do is supposed to be done in love. And so He tells us that we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. I believe everybody in this room says, I want to do what God wants me to do. I think if we had everybody stand, we would never do it. But if we had you stand and say, do you want to do what God wants you to do, or you want to do what the wicked one wants you to do? Everybody in here would say, I'll be on God's side. I want to do what God wants to do. I want to do what God says. Well, then the Scripture is very clear here. So fulfill the law of Christ, the spirit of love. Bear ye one another's burdens. What does the Word of God tell us? We understand that He commands us to love in John chapter 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. It was a great day when I realized that the calling card of Christians, the church, Jesus said, would be that you have love one for another. I would think, I'm a preacher, I would think that the calling card of a great church or a great Christian would be that you stood strong on the truth, fight you for it. Well, you're supposed to do that and guard the truth of the Word of God, or the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You're supposed to do that. But God said, Jesus said, the way that people would know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. When people look in and they come in the back door, they would see not fighting and fussing and trying to jockey for a position. Well, I'll show him or I'll do this better. Instead, the Bible says, if they're going to realize we're a Christian church, they would know it because we have love one for another. And so the Spirit of love, He commands us to love. And we all want to do what God wants to do. We said we did. Well, He says we would ought to love. So fulfill the law of Christ. And what you will do is bear one another's burdens. Because you understand why Jesus is the great burden bearer. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He will go with us through every trouble, every trial. So He is the burden bearer. So when we bear others' burdens, then we are being like Christ. And when we leave Him beside the road, as the Good Samaritan story teaches us, when we leave Him beside the road and do nothing for them, then we're the opposite of what Christ is. He commands us to love. Let me give you this. And as we see that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, that word literally means just a heavy load. If somebody is under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, you've been under conviction, right? All of us have. You're under a heavy load. You're already feeling the weight of it. Don't look at me so pious like you have never done anything wrong. All of you have done wrong, and you know what it's like to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Boy, it gets heavy on you. Lay there at night and not sure that you want to face all this, and you try to keep your mind busy, else you get to thinking too much about it. That's a heavy load. And what the Scriptures is literally saying is these people who are burdened down, they are under a heavy load. Those people who are overtaken in a fault, they're already under a heavy load. And so the Scripture says that we can help them. They've already got a tough way to go. Your job, my job, is to help, not further put them under a burden. I'm going to give you in the conclusion just the story of the woman at the well. We don't need to turn there. All of us know it so well. You remember that Jesus said He must needs go by Samaria, and He waited there at the well. The disciples went on, and the woman at the well who had had four or five husbands was coming through, didn't think He would have anything to do with her, and Jesus was very kind and gracious and ministered to her. That's the... I put the woman at the well. I'm sorry. I meant to say the woman caught in adultery. I put it on the wrong in my conclusion. The woman caught in adultery as those men brought her to and actually threw her on the ground in front of Jesus Christ. You remember the story. And as He comes and He ministers to this lady, let me give you just a few, two or three points here that will help us remember as we work our way through that story. Jesus, number one, didn't say that she hadn't sinned. Nowhere in there you'll find out, well, that's all right, what you did's fine. He didn't dispute that. He didn't try to give her comfort in that by saying that she hadn't sinned. What He did do was He reminded everybody in attendance that they were sinners as well. That's when He said, "You that are without sin, let you cast the first stone." He didn't ignore her sin. Instead, He brought out each of theirs. But then the most beautiful part of the whole story is the one person who could do something about her sins was the only one that needed to worry about her sins, him and her. Because He told her, since He was the only one that could forgive her, He told her to go and be different at that point. And so where do we see ourselves in that story? Well, we don't see the one that can be, we're not the ones that can forgive sin. We know that. I hope we're not the ones that are stone in hand, ready to throw it at somebody else, because if we are, we're going to have to quickly drop it when Jesus says, yep, the first one steps up, the one that hadn't done anything in their life. We can't forgive sin. We can't atone for sin. We can't make it all right. But we can lovingly, kindly, if it's a brother in Christ, restore such a one. And if it's somebody who's not saved, we can lovingly, kindly point them to the Savior. Think with me for a moment. If you're in this room, and most of you have been here for years, but let's say you're in this room and you were not saved, you didn't know the Lord as your Savior, you've already got that weight of that on your shoulders. The Lord convicts you. The Lord draws you. You don't need me as a Christian to point out all your wickedness. Now, when the preacher or the teacher or whoever else is up there and it's in the Scriptures and that's just what the Scripture is taking and showing a person their need for salvation, then that's what the Lord is working. But we don't get in trouble with the Scriptures. We get in trouble when we get nosy and nibby and holier than thou. This whole world out there needs to see a bunch of people in our church that don't act like they're, oh, I've always been better than everybody else. I've just born better. I've always lived my life better. What they need to see is a group of people who are forgiven, changed, and so in love with Jesus that I can't help but tell you how you can have the same thing. Because, my friend, the same truth that saved you and got you where you are is the truth that would save anybody tonight. But our obnoxious attitude sometimes puts such a stench in the nostrils of somebody that they'll say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. Now, whether the somebody you're talking about is saved and they've just been overtaken in a fault, the Bible says you either spiritual, restore such an one. Help them up. You say, well, if they don't want up, well, the Lord's going to have to work on them, but that's still not your responsibility to push them further down. Or if it's a person unsaved, away from God tonight, on their way to a horrible destination called hell, then our way is to lovingly point them to Jesus. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And as we bow our heads together tonight, if God is speaking to your heart, maybe you've been that offender. You have not been a helper to some people that have been overtaken to fault. And you hate to say it, but privately you'd admit it to the Lord. You've kicked them a little further down. Folks, that's what tonight's for. For you to confess it to the Lord. You don't have to confess to me. I can't do anything about it anyways. But you ought to get it right with the Lord. Confess to the Lord. Say, Lord, I haven't restored those ones. I haven't lifted them higher. I've instead pushed them further down. And if that's you tonight, I pray you do business with the Lord. You can do it there in your pew. You can come out here to the front of the altar, whichever you want to do. But I hope that you realize that you need to be a lifter and a builder and a pusher up, not somebody who tears them further down. And then if you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh, I pray that you would. Heaven is going to be so sweet. God has prepared it for us. Wasn't His desire that anybody would miss heaven and go to hell. That's where our sins send us. And I pray if you need to be saved tonight that you would be. You'd let the Lord save you. In just a moment we stand, I'll be down here at the front, or somebody will be down here at the front. We'll be watching. If you'd like for to come, we'd like to share you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know Jesus as your personal Savior. Bless us, Father, we pray. We'll thank you for all that you do. Would you stand together as the ladies play? If God's spoken to your heart tonight, maybe you just need to come and pray and say, Lord, I haven't been restoring ones that have fallen. I haven't been lifting the fallen. I've been hindering them, not helping them. God, help us not to do it anymore. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior. Oh, you know about Him. You've heard Him about Him all your life, probably. But you've never taken Him personally as your Savior to forgive your sins. Would you step out and come? Just let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be sure. And whatever else is on your heart, Christians, this is the time when the church meets. you do business with the Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time to be in your house tonight, middle of the week, right here on a Wednesday evening. You've allowed us to gather together. Lord, I praise you for that. Thank you for it. I ask you to give us safety on the way home. I pray that you give us a good rest of the week. And Lord, I pray that you give us a great Lord's Day come Sunday. And I ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again for being in church tonight. And I encourage you to be here Sunday, well, any time, of course, but Sunday night we'll have that special service with the Good Shepherd Children's Home. And if you haven't yet brought your gift in that you signed up toward, just bring that sometime before the end of the week. And we'll have a great, great time on that Sunday night. You don't want to miss it. We'll have a good time. And then encourage somebody to be in church this Sunday. Maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you don't know. Invite and encourage someone to be here with you on Sunday. That's the way that we're going to get folks back in church. Just encourage them personally with a loving, kind, gentle nudge. And I challenge each of us to do that in a loving Christ-like way. God bless you. Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.